Bring Christian greetings to each one again this evening. Welcome each one back. It's been a blessing to spend time here with y'all and learn to know some of you better. Been blessed and encouraged. And getting deep into the Word of God. That's a blessing there too. You know, I hope that y'all can receive a little bit of the blessing that I've been receiving from getting into the Word of God. It seems like when I go for meetings, you know, we try to study the Bible and study God's Word at home. But when you go for meetings, you really get in there and have to go deep. And that's what we need. So praise God. For a message this evening, let's open our Bibles to Psalm 1. I have titled the message this evening, Building Biblical Convictions in the Light of God. This is a message, on convictions. This is a message I've preached, I'm not sure how many times, I've preached quite a few messages about convictions. It's something that is so important in the Christian life. And yet, I dare say that most of us here this evening, when they heard the word convictions, probably had a negative feeling about that. I don't know why it is, but so often that's the way that we hear convictions. Really? But convictions are a good thing. There's nothing negative about convictions. There's something that we all need. We all need convictions. We're not going to stand without convictions. You know, as we look at convictions, you know, what are they? What are convictions? Are convictions what you feel? Are they how you feel about the Word of God? Are they how you feel about the church? Is that your convictions, your feelings? No, convictions are much deeper than feelings. Convictions are your beliefs. That's what you believe. You probably heard this before, it's an old saying. But convictions is something you will die for. Convictions is something you will die for. Personal preferences is something you will kill for. You think about it. You're willing to die for your convictions, but you're willing to kill somebody for your personal preferences. And that happens so often. Yeah, we don't literally kill people. But we don't mind a bit to kill character. We don't mind a bit to kill our brothers and sisters' feelings, whatever, you know, because it's my personal preference. So the point is, we will fight for our personal preferences. But we're willing to die for our convictions. You know, which do you want? Well, I think we all know what. Well, we want true convictions. And it is so important because they can be confused. We've probably all seen it where they get confused. And we ask, well, how is it possible to have true convictions then? You know, my mind goes to 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's how we can build biblical convictions, is through the Word of God. You know, another statement I found one time when I was studying for a message similar to this. So it was a message on convictions. But being a man of conviction means you determine where the lines are. You determine where the lines are at. You know, there's a line somewhere. I don't care who you are. You've got a line somewhere in your life. You determine where that line is at and don't cross it. You determine where the line is, where it's at, and don't cross it. That is a man of conviction. Let's read Psalm 1. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the river, by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. It says, blessed is the man that walketh in the counsel of... Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. You know, and that just brings up, blessed is the man that has some convictions and is willing to stand on them. You know, blessed is that man. God looks down and he sees the convictions that you and I have. And it's not like every one of us in this room have our convictions exactly at the same or have that line at the same spot. It doesn't matter how far out you go or how tight you pull it in. Where that line is at is where the battle is going to begin. I don't care how liberal you want to be, how far out there you want to go. Everybody's got a line, or should have a line. The same battle is going to be fought at that line. It don't matter how far out there you go. When you draw the line, you're going to hit the wall. That's when the battle's going to start. You can draw the line in here and save yourself a lot of trouble. You don't have all that distance to cover. You don't have all that stuff to argue about. So convictions are a good thing. They're stabilizing. It's a strength to the church. If we don't stand for something, we'll fall for anything. You know how true that is. If we don't have nothing to stand for, then what is it? We're just going to fall to anything. And we're seeing that happen all the time in the world. They don't have anything to stand for, so what? They just fall to everything. Anything that sounds good, looks good, and feels good, they go for it. You know, that's a man without conviction. A man with conviction is going to draw that line, and that's where he's going to stop. You know, there's lots of examples. We don't have near the time to go through all the examples that are in the Bible of men of conviction. But it is amazing at the things that were brought about because men believed. They believed who God was. They believed that God was able. You know, we don't think about that as convictions. You know, we think of convictions as, you know, that I have a conviction that you should never, whatever. I have a conviction that you should always wear suspenders. Well, I don't, but let's just say that. I've got a conviction that you should always wear suspenders. Well, that's not a conviction. Are you willing to die for your suspenders? No. If somebody comes up to you and says, hey, I'm going to shoot you, you take your suspenders off, I'm going to be getting them off. But now if somebody comes up and says, hey, I'm going to shoot you if you don't say the word of God is a bunch of lies. Now, whoa, that goes, okay. I cannot say that. I'll die for that. The word of God is truth. It's the living Word of God, and I'm going to say it is. It is, and I believe it. I believe it's the Word of God. That is a conviction right there, brothers and sisters. That is a true conviction. I've got a conviction that the Word of God is truth. I'm not going to say it's a lie. If I say it's a lie, what is it? I'm dead right there, so I'm dead both ways. So why not die in glory? You know, convictions are beautiful. They're good. There ain't one of us in this room here this evening that doesn't like to see a man with convictions. How many of you here tonight like to see a man that knows where he's at? Or a lady that knows where she's at? You know, you see that person, it's no question. We know where they're at. They're, you know, this is where this brother, this sister's at. We don't have any questions about it. We know. How do you know where they're at? Because you know what they believe. You know, and that is the way it is. When the light of God shines into our hearts and we build our convictions on the Word of God, those around us are going to know where we're at. And that's good. There's nothing vulnerable about your brothers and sisters knowing who you are and where you're at. Maybe you don't struggle with that, but I'll be honest, that's something I struggle with a lot. I think I'm growing in it, but my younger years, I had got in a bad habit. Way I grew up, and I'm not putting no light on the church where I grew up at. Well, that was my fault. But I had a bad problem. Nobody needed to see who I was. Nobody needed to see what I believed. And when you start working on that problem, it's a very vulnerable place. All of a sudden, everybody knows everything about you. But you know, that is where we get strength. When we open up, that's when we can build convictions. That's when we can build biblical convictions. Don't be scared of your brothers and sisters. Be open. Be honest. When you're open and honest, work smoothly together. Yeah, you don't have to see everything eye to eye. You don't even want that. You don't want everybody to see everything eye to eye. It wouldn't work. And that may surprise you. But it's good. It is good. When your convictions are not at the exact same place mine are, that's good. It's a stability in the church. Your convictions may be here. Maybe mine are here. This brother or sister's over here is up here. But when we work together, that's where we have stability. That's where our convictions blended together can make a bonding that man cannot put asunder. Think about that. A marriage union. A man can't put that asunder. That can be the same bonding that a church can have. That's the bonding that God wants in His church. Is that same love. Build each other up. You know, there's one account here we're going to look at. We're going to look at a couple accounts, but examples of men in the Bible that had conviction. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 3. You know, every time I read over this passage, and I don't know how many times I've read over it, but every time I read over this, it's just unbelievable. These young men and what they done, what they went through. For you young people, look at what these were young men here. These weren't like 40, 50-year-old men. These were, I think these were some young boys. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, even the little ones here, I'm sure, know that story. We're going to read a few verses, Daniel 3, 16 through 18. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered. Now, this is after they've come there. This is when the king had built the image, and everybody, when all the music started, everybody was to bow down and worship this idol. And here we have three young men, and I don't know, there was probably thousands of others out there, and we got three young men, and they're not going to worship this idol. And the king says, if you don't worship this idol, now there's some furnaces right over there, and they are roaring hot. That's where you're going. If you don't worship this idol, you're going into the furnace. And hear their answer. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy God, nor worship thy golden image, which thou hast set up. You think about that. You got a king now. This man has the power to say, okay, off with your head, off goes your head. And these young men are willing to set up, and look at the respect they had to that king. When they answered him, look at that respect. They didn't say, hey, old king, now you've done already went off the deep end. We serve God. God's going to save us. You just watch him. No. I think if that had been the attitude they would have burned when they went in that furnace. They had conviction. A man of conviction, it doesn't just show in one area of his life. It covers entire life. And here we have these young men standing up before the king, and they say, oh, Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar. Think about it. Young people, think about that. Now put yourself in their shoes. Now they're out there with all those others. And this is where it gets real for us. They're out there, and like I say, there's probably thousands of other people out there. And the king says when the music starts, everybody bow down and worship the image. You know, those three young men could have said, okay, we're not going to worship that image, but you know, the image is over here. Everybody bows there. We're going to bow this way and bow down on their knees, and we're going to worship God. Do you think God's blessing could have been upon them? No. Do you think those men would have had convictions? No, they didn't have a conviction. They weren't willing to stand on what they believed. They believed that God Almighty was the only one and true God. God Almighty was the only one. There's no other God. They cannot worship that. They're not going to try to deceive that king. The king needs to know that there's only one living God. Think about it, young people. Think about it, all of us. That could be you and I. And it can still be you and I here today. That is still happening for us today. But how many times do we face a different direction and bow to that? You know, bow that way. You know, well, we just don't want to make a big show. You know, because it's made a big show. It stopped the whole process. It made a real big show. And guess what it done? There was a revival in that whole kingdom before it was over with. Because of three young men that were willing to stand up for what they believed. You know, brothers and sisters, if we stand up for what we believe, have convictions, true convictions, stand up for it, what's going to happen? There's going to be a revival. You think about, what did King Nebuchadnezzar do today? He took them down over there to the furnace. Yeah, he said, okay, out with you. You're going over there to burn. He took them to the furnace, had his strongest men. Now, we're talking about some brutes going out there after him. Big old guys. Muscled up, they had it all. They were the strongest ones in his army. Now you go get them men in that furnace and let's see them burn. What happened? They get over to the furnace and all them big, strong, tough guys, they fall over dead. And the little Hebrew boys roll off into that furnace, all in that fire. But they're not hurt. Think about it, they're not hurt. The ropes or whatever they're bound with burns off and they stand up and they're walking around in there. Okay, you got a king who says there is no other God. He is the only God. And he's got his idol right out there. That's the only God there is. But why did he look in that furnace and say, wait a minute, there's four of them in there. And what did the one look like? The one looks like the son of who? He knew there was a God. The sinners in this world know there's a living God. If they don't, why are they so afraid? They know there's a living God. When we stand up for God, it brings a confirmation to them that yes, there is still a God. There is still people who are willing to live for him. King Nebuchadnezzar looked at him and he said, you know, we put in three, but there's four walking in that furnace, and one of them looks like the Son of God. I don't know what that does for you, but that brings joy to me. And he calls out in there for those three young men to come back out of the furnace. And then he sends out to all that kingdom that there is only one God. It's the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the one that those three boys serve. Do we see how important it is to stand up for what we believe? We need to be convinced on what we believe. You know, if we're not convinced about it, if those three young men wouldn't have been convinced that God was God, do you think they would have faced that furnace? I don't think they would have. If they weren't convinced that God Almighty was the one true and only living God, it wouldn't have been worth the pain. Think about it. If we have our convictions grounded and settled on the Word of God, on His truth, then it's no question. When we're faced with situations like that, yeah, we may not literally be faced with the fiery furnace, but we're faced in other ways a lot the same way. You know, when we're faced with those situations, I pray to God that we can respond the same as these three young men did. That we know where we stand at. We know who God is. We know the power of God. We know that He is able to pull us out of that furnace without us even being hurt. Or, like they said here, if it's not God's will for us to come out of that furnace alive, that's fine. He's done with us here. We're going to go on home. But be it known unto thee, O King, in my own words, you don't have no power over God. You know, is that the faith, the trust that we have in God? I pray to God it is. I pray that each one of us here tonight can have that faith, knowing that God is able. You know, when we have that kind of faith, convictions are going to come a lot more natural. It's going to be easy for us to understand the importance of convictions. Because we will see how prone we, weak, wavering humans, are to sin. We'll see how prone we are to that. We'll see how easy it is for us to, just like I said, fall for anything if we don't have ourselves grounded in Jesus Christ. You know, another account. Let's turn to Joshua. Joshua chapter 6. We'll read verses 14 through 16. And this here's the time when they were overtaking Jericho, walking around the city. And then they blow in the trumpets and the walls fell down. Start reading in verse 14. It says, "In the second day they compassed the city once, and they returned into their camp. So they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city." We'll stop there for now. But here we see these people. And you think about it. Now this wasn't like they were walking around this building once a day for 6 days. I should have looked up how far it was. I looked that up one time, but I forget now how far it was. But it was a pretty good little journey around the walls of Jericho. You think about these people. Think about Joshua leading all these people. And I wish I could say that the Israelites was a people who was full of conviction. But according to Scripture, they weren't always full of convictions. According to Scriptures, they weren't always full of zeal. They murmured a lot like we do. Just be honest. We all find ourselves at that place sometime. So it was people like you and I. You go and you walk around this city once a day for 6 days. Probably getting kind of tired of walking around this city. And then here comes the 7th day, just as soon as it dawns. It's time to walk around that city 7 times. He's like, well, how does this fit in with convictions? If Joshua especially, he was the one leading these people. If Joshua had not had strong convictions, belief in who God was, and that God would do exactly what he said he would do, those walls would likely still be standing today if he hadn't have believed. Let's look at that in a spiritual sense. We all have the walls of Jericho about us. Every one of us, we have the walls of Jericho about us. Have we stopped on the fourth day? You went out there every day. You walked around that city. Your feet are getting sore. You're tired of walking. You're tired of pushing on. We've done this now. Joshua, listen up. This is my fourth trip around this city wall, and it's just as strong as it was when we started. There's no bricks even crumbling on this wall. I mean, surely God's going to give us something here, some little warning that these walls are going to fall. You know, the chinking ain't even coming out between the bricks. They're still everything solid and strong. They keep walking around that block every day. And then the seventh day, they pass that block 7 times. You know, where is it that we give up so often? So often we give up on the sixth lap. We don't see no evidence for all the work we put into it, so we want to give up. You know, brothers and sisters, when we have conviction and believe, sixth lap is no different than the first one. We're not finished yet. We're not yet finished. That's what Joshua was like. He's like, we're not done yet. In my own words, it doesn't say that. But I picture him leading those people. And hey, we've got one more round to make around this wall. You know, come on, let's go. Take courage. We've got one more lap to make. Oh, that we walked around it now, you know, all these times. These 6 days, once a day. And now we've already done it 6 times. We've been around this city 12 times already, Joshua, what are you thinking? Take courage, be strong, let's go. Let's walk the last lap. You know, brothers and sisters, when they walked that 7th time that day, they completed. They completed the commandments of God. God had commanded them to do that once a day for 6 days, and on the 7th day, come past that city 7 times. Those walls are not going to tremble until you pass the city 7 times. Those walls are just as strong as they were when you started. But then things started happening. When God looked down and he saw his people marching that city for the 7th time, I picture God up there getting ready. He's like, yes, they're following my commandments. I'm fixing to show them who I am. They're almost there. They're here. God is up there ready. He's waiting. They're almost there. The priests get to the stopping point and they blow their trumpet and God crumbles the walls. That can happen for us today. When we are grounded and settled in who God is, we're committed to the 7th time. We're committed to it. We don't question whether God's going to do it. We know he's going to do it. We can't wait. We need to be running that 7th lap. We can't wait to get to the stopping point. We can't wait to blow the trumpet. God, we're done. You know, that brings joy to God. When his people take joy in serving him like that. It brings so much joy. You know, it just we don't understand it, or I don't. How God can love us so much. How many times? I want to stop on that 3rd and 4th round. How many times I go that 6th round and then nothing happened and I forget it. That's a whole other mile and a half around that wall or whatever it was. think it was even further than that. But you know, that's a long walk around that wall. And what if I get there and nothing happens? Who is God? Where are my convictions at? You know, I say I believe in God. Well, if I'm not willing to go that seventh lap, you know what I've said? I said I'm a liar. I don't believe God is who He is. Because God is a God that does exactly to the T what He says He's going to do. He doesn't do it before. He doesn't do it after. If He said you have to walk around that city 13 times, you've got to take every lap. All 13 of them. He's not going to crumble the walls at 12. He's not going to crumble the walls at 14. If you don't stop on 13, you missed it. You say, well, wait a minute. Yes, you can repent. You may run the wall 14 times. You can repent of it. God will forgive you. But you did not follow the commandment of God. When we don't follow the commandments of God, don't ask God why He doesn't do something. We are the ones that had done it. We didn't believe. We thought, hey, God said 13, I'm going to make it good. I'm going to go 14 times and show Him that I'm really into this. No, if you want to show God that you are really sincere about what you're doing, do exactly what He tells you to do. That's when He knows. He's like, yes, that is a child that is listening. That is a child that is hearing what I'm saying to do. What happened to Moses when he went out there? You know, and I'll be honest, I feel sorry for Moses on this account. You know, when I think about it in my own human tendency, Moses should have been able to go into the promised land. But God said no, and that's the way it should be. But Moses, he got frustrated with the children of Israel, and he went out there and he hit that rock instead of speaking to it or touching it or whatever he's supposed to do. I forget now. I didn't look that one up. But wait a minute. God, is that really? Really? I mean, how much are you going to ask of us? How much? Again, that shows us right there. And yes, I am not pointing fingers at Moses at all. He was under a lot of pressure, but I'm just bringing out the point that is how true, how real, and how honest our God is. Our God is perfect. There's no mistaking in what He does. When He says, I think Moses was either to speak to that rock that time or touch it. Whatever it was, that's what he was supposed to do. But he goes out there and he, you know, like it is with us sometimes, give us some water. You know, it's going to let his frustration out a little bit. Yeah, God poured out the water. They got water. But Moses reaped the consequence for it. Now, am I saying Moses had no convictions? No. I think Moses was a man of conviction. But what I want to bring out for us here tonight is there's times when we do like Moses done. We smack the rock. We hit the rock. Instead of doing exactly what God tells us to do, there's going to be consequences for that. It's not saying that you're a man or a woman without convictions. But it just says that God holds it very precious and very dear when His people follow to the line. When His people draw the line on the Word of God and they don't cross it. Moses crossed that line. So what happened? When he went out there, Moses stepped across the line. Moses knew that he was supposed to either speak or touch that rock, whatever God had told him. He knew what he was supposed to do. But in his frustration, he done something else. God is not unjust. for allowing us to reap the consequences of it. God was not unjust for not allowing Moses to enter the promised land. When it come time for him to enter the promised land, what did God tell Moses to do? He told Moses to go up on the mountain. He said, you go up there and you look at it. He said, I'm going to let you see the land. He said, but back there, when you didn't listen to what I said, that this is what you're going to pay for. You're not going to be able to go into the promised land. But you can see it. You go up there and look at it, and then I'm going to call you on them. Your work is done. You know, it's just, I can't stress it enough. For us to believe, set our heart and our feet grounded and solid, settled in the Word of God. We're not going to turn to it for the sake of time, but there's another beautiful account. There's actually a couple of them. We ain't got time to go over some of them. I'll mention one. Joseph is another one. I love reading over the life of Joseph. Young people, study the life of Joseph. That was a young man that went through a lot, but he knew where he was at. He knew who his God was. He knew that his God had a plan and a purpose for what he done. How many times have you felt like you just have no idea why this is happening? You have no idea why things are going like they are in your life. You know, if we're honest, we probably all say, yeah, that's been me one time. Remember, I think Joseph, at that time his brothers had him out there in the pit, sold him to those traders that come along. They took him on down to Egypt. Yeah, Joseph didn't know all the details, but one thing he did know. He did know that the God he served was still on the throne. And he knew the God he served had a plan for what was happening in his life. And he was willing to follow that plan even when he got to Egypt and things went AWOR there and he winds up in prison, you know, and he's not guilty at all. God had a plan for that. You know, we know how that turned out. It's so beautiful. You know, Joseph wound up right there next to the king before it was over with. He was second in command in that huge kingdom there in Egypt. You know, it wasn't because of Joseph's knowledge. It wasn't because of Joseph's wit that he was able to make it there. Do you know why Joseph made it all the way to second in command in Egypt? Joseph made it there because he knew who he served. He knew who God was, and he had convictions on that. He knew where the line was. He wasn't willing to step over it. If he hadn't known where the line was, what would have happened? He would have sinned with Potiphar's wife. But he knew where that line was at, and it was clear. It didn't matter. That got him thrown into prison. That's okay. I didn't sin. He knew. He didn't sin. He committed no sins. They were all lies. You know, when we know God like that, we can face situations just like that. We don't know why we're placed in prison. We don't know why we've gone here. But one thing we do know, God has a plan and a purpose. We're not going to turn to it, but there is another account of a young girl and her father, Jephthah's daughter. You probably know that story. If you don't, look that up and read it. I'm pretty sure it's Jephthah's daughter. I think it's right. Maybe saying the name wrong, but he went out to battle. And like we are sometimes as men, we get a little taken up in ourselves and don't think. He wins a battle and he is all pumped. God is on their side. You know, God give the enemy into their hands. And he told God, he made a promise to God. Now, God, whatever, you know, whatever comes out to meet me first on my return home is yours. I'll sacrifice it to you if you will allow us to win this battle. I know Jephthah never thought one thing about his precious daughter seeing him before his old pet sheep seen him. But here we got Jephthah coming back, and he's, like I say, he is happy. God has given him a victory. And he's all thrilled about it. And he comes back there. And as he's walking in, gets, you know, where he sees place. Whoa! Don't come. He sees his daughter coming. Can you picture that? Jephthah walking in, and here his daughter comes running out, and he knows what he's promised God. He knows he's got to carry through with it. He promised God he would sacrifice whatever come out to meet him. That man knew who God was when he walked back into his yard. But that ain't the part that blows me away. The part that blows me away is what his daughter tells him. When he walks back in, I forget the exact words. But when he walks back in the yard, he's like, "Oh, my daughter, you bring so much sorrow to me." And she says, "Well, Father, whatever you have," forget how she says it, "promise to God," or that's what we're going to say. Whatever you promise to God, follow through with it. Just give me a certain amount of time. She goes out with her friends on that mountain. Think about that. That man and his daughter knew who God was, and they believed in him. They had convictions, and true convictions. They knew that a promise you make to God is just as important to God as a promise that God makes to us. And God had fulfilled his promise to Jephthah. God had promised that he would win that battle, but he had to give him what, you know, whatever met him first. So now God's part of the deal is done. And his daughter comes out to meet him. Fathers, mothers, all of us young people, put yourself in the shoes of Jephthah's daughter for just a moment. Are you still sure that God is who you thought he was? Are you still sure that God is your God? I hope you are. So I want to tell you, that's a very sad story. But yet it is so beautiful. The belief. There was no question in that young girl's. She didn't argue with her father. She didn't come and say, "Dad, really? I mean, just stop and think. Who do you think's going to come out here and meet you? Do you think I don't love you? Do you think I wasn't worried about you every day you was out there fighting? Do you not think I was afraid you were going to be killed when you were out there? Didn't you know I'd be standing in the doorway waiting, just watching as soon as I seen you to come? You should have known that, Dad." No. She said, "Dad, whatever you promised, follow through with it." And I think she knew what the promise was. Sacrifices were not a foreign thing back then. Sacrifices were something that happened very often. It was very common when they come back from a battle to have a great sacrifice. So I think this young girl knew exactly what she was facing. I think she knew exactly what her father had promised God. She says, "Father, you just do what you told God you would do. I'm going to submit to that. Because God gave you a great victory. God gave you a great victory. I'm willing to give whatever." That young girl knew who God was. She knew that God Almighty was about to have her soul forever. You know, brothers and sisters, that is the love that we need to have in God. That's the belief that we need to have in God. That no matter what, we're willing to do it for God. No matter what it cost, we're willing to give it up for God. You know, when we can find ourselves at that place, it's a joy to draw that line on the Word of God. It's a joy to fight that battle on the Word of God. Because we know we have something that is solid, we have something that is unchanging, and we have something that will carry us all the way through eternity. It's not just for this life, it'll carry us all the way through eternity. And it will never change. Praise God. Let's turn to Jeremiah. I want to read a couple verses there and then close. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. That is my prayer for each one of us. That we're like that tree planted by the rivers of water. We send our roots down to the source of life. Then when we're faced with those hard times, when we're faced with those battles, we can still bring forth that precious fruit. Let's kneel for prayer.